Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you know the answer to the big question? This is Wretched Radio. Wow, that's not easy to talk like that. Do you know the answer to the big question?
That's your Batman voice.
What is it, Todd? Why are fire engines red? That's right. That is an important question because not all Christians seem to know the answer to it, for instance.
Well, who's reading them?
This is one answer to the question, why are fire engines red? Because they have 8 wheels and 4 people on them. And 4 plus 8 makes 12, and there are 12 inches in a foot. And 1 foot is a ruler, Queen Elizabeth. She's a ruler. And Queen Elizabeth was also a ship, and the ship sailed the seas. And there were fish in the seas, and the fish have fins. And the Finns fought the Russians, and the Russians are red, and fire trucks are always rushing around. So that is why fire trucks are red. And if you think that is ridiculous, welcome to the world of evangelical hermeneutics, the art and science of interpreting scripture. How do we know what the original author intended to say? How do we interpret the Bible? And sadly, too many people work with a fire truck hermeneutic. They mangle the Bible. They ask it questions it wasn't intended to answer, and they frequently receive the answer that they want through any means they determine, which is not a hermeneutic at all. Okay, it's probably the reader response hermeneutic. What do I think it says? What does it mean to me? When you ask the question, what does that verse say to me? You're in danger already. Instead, the question is, what does that verse say? Do we ever get to the application, what does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? Yeah, but the first step is, what does it mean? Period. Biblical hermeneutics, if they are not rightly defined, will lead to wrong interpretations. Would like to introduce you to a new type of hermeneutic, and this is one that I have actually heard people laugh about. Meaning they actually laugh about an historical grammatical interpretation. In other words, historically, we understand what was going on when the author wrote that Bible. Who was that author? What was going on? And we understand the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew language. And then we go about the business of interpreting what the text actually said to the original audience at that time. And then, based on which side of the book we're on, we determine what the principle is for us in the 21st century. That is a grammatical, historical, biblical interpretation, a biblical hermeneutic. And I've heard people laugh about it. Don't know if you remember this. I think it was at a conference. You know, one of those Bible conferences where people get together for lots of preaching. And if I'm not mistaken, it was with Dr. John MacArthur. I'm pretty sure. And he was addressing the subject of the new way to approach translating the Bible, that we translate the Bible with people that represent particular people groups. In other words, we must have women translating the Bible. And he said that's just absolutely ridiculous. And the internet was, oh, can you believe how naive? What a sexist thing for him to say. It reveals they do not understand what biblical interpretation and what biblical translation is. We don't need a gender to rightly interpret the Bible. We need a right interpretation of the Bible.
That's right.
That's all we need. So it doesn't matter. Also, skin color. We need more Asian people. We need more black people translating the Bible. Say what? What does that have to do with translating the Bible?
Diversity.
Okay. Here's what we, you know what? We need more people with flipper hands, which would qualify me, to interpret the Bible. And you'd go, what? What does that have to, What do the size of your mitts have to do with correctly interpreting the Bible and translating the Bible? And the answer is nothing. Studying how to interpret, studying how to translate, that is what matters. And people laughed and laughed. Why? Because we do not understand how to deal with this book. How do you read this thing? How do you understand this thing? I don't need a black or female or Asian or white or tall or short interpretation. I need a biblical interpretation. Tom Askell calling it standpoint hermeneutics. Standpoint hermeneutics. People who say there needs to be an African hermeneutic, which is different than a Western hermeneutic, if Africans are going to be able to understand and apply the Bible rightly. What? No, this is, I understand to a degree how somebody could trip up on this. People come from different tech contexts. They come with different skin colors. They come with different governments. I get all of that. But that does not get brought to the interpretation. That's all the stuff that needs to be stripped to get the proper interpretation. I don't care what color you are, how much money you make, how tall or short you are. When you go to interpret the Bible, all of it goes. You're American, you're Asian, you're African. Lose it! And that's the only way to understand what the original author intended it to say. That's what we want, the meaning. Now, does that mean we can't bring it into an African context? Of course not. Does that mean it doesn't apply to an Asian context? Of course not. Does that mean a tall person can't learn something from the text? Of course we can, but that's application. We're talking about understanding the text first. New models, Askell, new models of interpretation are required for African Christians to read the Bible properly. Because if our hermeneutical models are all from the West, how can we derive practical applications in our African context? These are not Western principles. These are principles. They do not come from a nationality. These are the skills that we have determined are best for rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be a workman, all right? So a workman who rightly divides the word of truth would be like a tent maker. What is required of a good tent maker?
To know how to make tents.
That would help. It would also help to have the correct tools to make those tents. Same thing is true with dividing the word. So we need to know the tools. We need to know how to go about the business of interpreting the Bible. We don't need nationalities or genders. We don't need those standpoint hermeneutical interpretations. Tom Askell, this approach is problematic on its face and opens the door wide to reader response. What does it say to me? There is nothing wrong with asking the question, how does this apply to me? But before you can apply it, you need to know what it says. And who determines what it says? And the answer is the original author.
Not us.
Not us. And you would be so annoyed if somebody did that to you. Let's just imagine you say to your kid, hey, your bedroom, it's an absolute mess. I need it cleaned up before I get home from work today. Capiche? And the son says, thanks for that. I'm going to go talk to the neighbor boy who's 2 years older and 4 inches taller, and I'll get back to you with what you meant by that. Whoa, sport. Whoa. I think I was pretty clear. This is what I'm saying. This is what I mean. And the kid doesn't need to run it through the neighbor kid filter. He needs to understand what dad meant. A better question would have been, dad, I want to understand exactly what you mean by that. And then dad can explain it, and then he can apply it. Ditto the Bible. Reader response is a dreaded, and you hear this all the time. I think we've played that spoof in Herman Who, which is available at wretched.org. It's 11 lessons, I think, with a study guide that you can use in your Sunday school. It's outstanding. This will change your church. Correct biblical hermeneutics. It'll hold your preacher's feet to the fire. So the next time he says, and don't forget, everybody, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now let's win back the White House. You go, whoa, Pastor. Not exactly sure that's what Paul had in view there. This will change your church, a right biblical hermeneutic. the reader response theory is represented with, all right, everybody, let's read our Bible. And what does that verse say to you, Glenda? Well, it says to me that Jesus likes to hug me. Yes. Bill, I think God wants me to start that business. Fascinating.
That's good.
Reader response. Wrong question at the wrong time. When the author is set aside and the reader is put in the chair of importance. Why not a tall people hermeneutic? How's about a Texan hermeneutic? No. A gypsy hermeneutic. Wait, somebody who owns a Lamborghini hermeneutic. You'd go, what are you talking about here? Bingo, when it comes to standpoint hermeneutics. Confusing hermeneutics with application. You do not begin with the place you will apply the text, but with the place where the text was written. The text had meaning in that world. It is that meaning that you now apply to the place where you are teaching. Quote from Conrad Mbewe from Africa, who doesn't utilize an African hermeneutic, but a grammatical historical hermeneutic, which is the exact hermeneutic you and I need. No matter what skin color, gender, or height you are. This is Wretched Radio. And now, a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago, expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon, I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there. And people said, we haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how? And eventually, they would say, can you stay and start a school and train our pastors? And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world, and it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas, Master Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, where does the Holy Spirit fit into this hermeneutics business anyway? Good question. This is Wretched Radio. The Holy Spirit illuminates Christians. The question is, what does that word mean? And I don't think it means what you think it means. A lot of people believe that the Holy Spirit will give you the right interpretation. Can he do that? Of course he can. Does he do that? I suspect he most certainly does. Is that the normal operation procedure for understanding the Bible? And the answer is no. How do I know? First of all, we are to be workmen, rightly cutting the word of truth. You got to work on it. You got to understand how to do it. You've got to have some rules and some tools, and you got to study and use your noggin that God gave to you. And we also then, therefore, understand the doctrine of illumination correctly. Words have meanings. Wow. How many times do we get ourselves into hot water when we don't take the time to stop and ask, what does that word mean? What are you talking about exactly? When you say the doctrine of illumination, it implies that the Holy Spirit, he's just going to give you all the info that you need. And that is clearly not the way that he always operates. I just have one word to make that case. Denominations. You've got good believers in all kinds of denominations with different interpretations. And they're truly believers. So why doesn't the Holy Spirit straighten out my Presbyterian friends when it comes to paedobaptism? Huh? I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Did I just... Presbyterians, they're believers, they're brothers and sisters. They differ with me on the issue of baptism. So is one of us lacking illumination? No. We're all illuminated, but we just need to understand what that doctrine actually means. And don't panic if you're thinking, well, anything would be less if he doesn't tell me what I'm supposed to know about this verse. Because that seems almost like that. Well, that would be the loftiest thing. If God would just, wow, make it clear to me. And again, I suspect he does. And we should pray to him, not for the right interpretation, but for wisdom and for stamina and for humility to submit to what the text means and to read other sources in humility to see what the text meant to them because they had the Holy Spirit illuminating them too. And so it's not less. I will try to make the case. It is not less if he doesn't give you that right interpretation. The doctrine of illumination is still amazing, even if it doesn't contain that component from the Master's Seminary. If you want to do some quick reads on theological subjects, I don't know that you can do better than the Master's Seminary blog. And this maybe is my favorite part about the whole blog. At the Master's Seminary, it's tms.edu, tms.edu. This is, what is the Holy Spirit's role in Bible study? Is the title of this article by Brad Clausen. It was written February 25th, 2020. Estimated reading time, 11 minutes. I like that. I don't know why, but isn't it funny? This to me, this almost has to be some sort of, well, surrender to the short attention span that the world has.
It's over 10 minutes, so I'm probably not going
to
read it.
Yeah, exactly. Well, there's that. So they try to tell you, don't worry, not going to take you long. Don't worry, don't panic. You're not going to miss a sitcom if you read this. So what exactly is the doctrine of illumination? Here's what it is not. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination is not the ministry of revelation. Revelation, the revealing of what was previously hidden from human understanding. We already have a word. There's he's not speaking new things. Two, the Spirit's ministry of illumination is not his ministry of inspiration. The Bible is inspired. It's done. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination does not occur apart from the Bible. So if you want to be illuminated, you need the Bible. It's inseparable. Why? Who wrote the Bible? Well, God did. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Which one of the persons inspired the word? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word. He illuminates through what he has already inspired. So anything that we do that is inspirational, really to be completely, totally pinpoint accurate, it's from the Bible. Anything else is not inspired in a theological sense. He works with what he has already done. It's inseparable from his ministry of sanctification. And according to the prayer of Jesus, sanctification does not occur apart from God's word. So everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life is surrounded by the word, involves the word. Who sanctifies you? The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. He is the one that makes you holier. How does he do it? Through his word. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not change the nature or message of the biblical text. It's not the word that needs to be improved. It's the reader that needs to be improved. So, since it was inscripturated, the Word of God possessed all the qualities necessary for it to be read and comprehended. So when the Holy Spirit illuminates, he's not shining a light on a dark and mysterious text. He's shining a light in our darkened brains. It's not the Word that needs help. We're the ones. So when he illuminates, he's not illuminating the Word per se. He's illuminating our brains to get the word, and we need to understand what it means to illuminate. He's shining the light on the reader, not the text, removing the cataracts from our spiritual eyes. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not ensure inerrant interpretation. It does not impart perfect knowledge. It empowers us in the pursuit of that knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. That maybe stings a little bit. Wait, why doesn't he do that? And the answer is because, it's just because of the way that he does it. He wants us to use our brains. And isn't that better for us? Let's just say that God's rule for illuminating us was just to give us the correct interpretation. Question. How much of that word would you then study? How long would you spend wrangling with a text? Third, would you ever memorize anything? Fourth, preparing for sermons? Nope, just illuminate me. How sanctified would you become if the Holy Spirit works with his word? If you just go, okay, Lord, give it to me. I'm okay, yeah, okay, got it. That's the descending into hell thing? Okay, good. Would you appreciate God? Would you remember God's word as much? No, it's better for us that we have to work and strive and struggle and have tools.
So Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding.
You some have action. To work. It helps you. And if God just dropped it into your noggin, I don't think we'd appreciate God as much. Isn't it? I was texting with a buddy. And he was saying, do you ever see something in the Bible where you just go,
yeah,
what is that? All what is that time. Connection? And so it was in Romans, the law of God silences the mouth, brings the whole world guilty before God. I was at Romans 2 or 3. Yep. The law of God zips it. In other words, blah, blah, blah. Hey, I'm a good person. Hey, I've done a lot of stuff. Hey, I know what I'm doing. Hey, I don't. And the law comes along and goes, shut it down. You have no defense for yourself. You have nothing to say in your defense before the judge. You are guilty as charged. Isaiah 53, as a lamb that is silent before the slaughterers, talking about whom? The Messiah. So when Jesus uttered not a word before his accusers, was that in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 connected to Romans 2 or 3? Because Jesus, acting as the guilty one, had nothing to say in his defense. While Jesus Christ was not a sinner, he stood in the sinner's place, and he acted like the sinner, without a defense, without any sort of blah, 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 blah. Now you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, I healed a lot of people. Hey, what about? Nope. He acted in your stead, and as a lamb is silent, so too Jesus Christ was. And he was like, huh, okay, look, I don't know for sure. It seems pretty sound, but it's like, whoa, the elegance of the Bible. Look at how this whole thing just fits together. Amazing. You think he'd have that feeling if he didn't have to study it?
Not at all.
There's diamonds scattered in every page. We get to find them. The doctrine of illumination, it will help us to study hard and do it right. The Spirit's ministry of illumination is not limited to certain members of the church. That's good news. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not negate the need for pastors and teachers. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not negate the need for disciplined study. Be diligent. Present yourself as a workman. That's what illumination is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he develops in the believer a clearer understanding of, a stronger certainty in, a deeper love for, and a greater obedience to the meaning of the text of Scripture. And that's a lot. You know why you love the word? The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why you apply the word? The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why you just adore that book? It is because of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Nope, doesn't give you the correct interpretation necessarily. Instead, he teaches you to obey it. That's a pretty good doctrine. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan in the 4th century and one of the four original doctors of the church. He defeated Arianism by appealing to Scripture and using well-reasoned arguments. Ambrose reminds us that a faithful teacher is a blessing to generations of Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't want to brag. Actually, I do. This is Wretched Radio. Guess what I get to do today? I'll tell you anyway, I get to spend time with Milton Vincent. You say, what exactly is a Milton Vincent? Clearly, not somebody who was born in the 90s. Milton, there has not been a Milton, I do believe, who has been born after 1960. Nevertheless, Milton Vincent, a great pastor, Riverside, California, is going to be spending time with Road Trip to Truth Season 2. Not to cause confusion, but Season 1 of Road Trip to Truth, it will be released November 1st. Getting very, very close. It is 13 episodes. It will equip your kids to defend their faith when they hit the university campus. It comes with a study guide. It is da bomb a diggity. Season 2, we wanted to present an episode on the gospel. Season 1, Big Bang Cosmology, Postmodernism, Truth, the issues that are typically on the surface of university campuses that just assault the kids when they hit there. This was an episode that we wanted to do to let the kids know that your faith is actually worth dying for. It is worth being ostracized for, to be considered the pariah on the university campus, to perhaps not be allowed to become a member of the frat or the sorority house. The gospel is glorious. And Milton Vincent was just the man to do that, to present the gospel in such a way that causes you to go, I want that. I desire that. We can all learn from this man. First of all, as you're going to hear, exceedingly pastoral. His tone tells you he cares for you. His pleading encourages you to listen and drink this in because it is worthy of your consideration. Second, he presents the gospel in such a way that makes it sound better than it ever has before. So you're maybe thinking, oh, so that's like when he preaches on John 3:16 only? No, it's when he preaches on everything. He presents God, our Trinitarian God, in such a way that lifts him up, that makes him the most glorious being in the universe because he is the most glorious being in the universe. So to make you a little bit jealous, I mean, to encourage you that I get to spend time with this fellow today, would like to share with you Milton Vincent talking about you. In light of the fact that right now there is somebody who is praying for you.
Being prayed for is powerful. And if you love being prayed for, you're going to love this passage that we're going to be looking at, because it turns out that someone pretty amazing is always praying for you.
Who is that person? It's the third person of the Trinity, Romans 8. He helps you in your weaknesses. Even now, he is praying for you, and that is powerful.
In fact, the second half of Romans 8 holds very good news for us with regard to being prayed for. We learn in verse 34 that Christ Jesus is always interceding for us. And the passage we're going to be looking at now in verse 26, Paul says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And then he says it again in verse 27, he intercedes for us. And so our Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always praying for you.
It's pretty awesome.
If you don't get something of a liver shiver from that, I don't think you're listening. I don't think you're hearing. Okay, the words they rattled around in your timpani into your ear. Yeah, so you got it. Yeah, okay, I understood the word, but you're not hearing it. You're not listening to it, and you're not drinking it in. If you're a discouraged Christian, if you're a joyless Christian, in other words, you wouldn't make a good greeter to get good grades on the internet for greeting people with a smile. It probably is this issue. There might be others, but it's probably this issue. You are not thinking on these things. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit right now are praying for you, interceding on your behalf
to the Father. So we could almost say, with some carefulness, be encouraged, God is praying for you. In verse 26, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Now, how long could you preach on that subject? You just heard that. How long could you go on that? Probably not all that long. This is the glory of expository preaching. Truth number one, you're being interceded for by the Holy Spirit of God himself and Jesus Christ himself. Why? To help you with what? Your weaknesses.
He intercedes for us as a way of helping us in our areas of weakness. How many of you would say, every head bowed, every eye closed, how many of you would say, Pastor Melton, I have weakness in my life? Raise your hand. Okay, half of you. That's great. We all have weakness, and the really good news here is that the Spirit, in his intercession to the Father with regard to us, the Spirit intends for his intercession with the Father to be a help to us in these very areas of weakness in our life. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for he intercedes for us.
Okay. Not only is God aware of us, with that knowledge is an awareness of our weaknesses. And he doesn't stand off from afar and go, well, swim harder, do better, try more. Nope. He intercedes to help us in our weaknesses. What kind of a God is this? This is not a God that you and I would concoct. If you look at any sort of mythology, they're strong, they're mighty, they'll possess typically an attribute or two, but it's always strong or sexual. Our God intercedes for us to help us in our weaknesses. What kind of a God stoops this low? Of course, it would be a God that you and I could not concoct, because if we could concoct him, then he wouldn't be. It would be too obvious. Our God, the true and living God, is not only aware of his creation, he stoops to help us in our weaknesses. Have you drunk that in lately?
This word help means to enter into the burden of another and to ensure that it gets sufficiently addressed. It means to enter into the task of another and to help get that task done. This is the same word help that Martha used in her plea to Jesus when she complained that Mary left her alone with her task of preparations, and she told Jesus to tell Mary to help me.
Okay, you trying to do life by yourself? Rot's a rock. Clearly, you need help. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be interceding for you to help you with your weaknesses. And you have somebody, not just at your right hand or left hand, you have somebody in you who is willing to help you. Are you striving to do life by yourself? You're missing the greatest strength that is at your availability. God himself. This is our God.
I don't want to be alone in what I am doing. Mary has forsaken me to sit at your feet. Tell her to come and be with me in the doing of these things and to help me. And Paul is saying that the Spirit helps us in our areas of weakness.
Second, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when? When you and I, stammering-tongued, do not even know what to say.
There's a third encouraging truth that we can observe about the Spirit's intercession. He intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Notice that Paul is including himself in this startling admission. Paul is saying, we don't know how to pray as we should. I don't think he's saying he never knows how to pray as he should, but he's including himself this far into his walk with the Lord, and he's saying it often happens that we don't know how to pray.
How encouraging is that? When you struggle in your prayer time, when you get your wandering brain, you begin asking God to forgive you of your sins, and the next thing you know, you find yourself center court at Wimbledon playing in the semifinals against Pete Sampras. How's about Paul struggled? How's about when we don't even know what to ask? The Holy Spirit does, and he does it for you. In your weaknesses, on your behalf. Those are just three truths. By the way, this one segment on He Intercedes for Us When We Don't Know How to Pray, it's 9 minutes and 26 seconds long. This is expository preaching delivered from a shepherd's heart that should encourage you and make you really jealous, because I'm going to be spending the rest of the day with him. This is Wretched Radio.
eHarmony.com, ChristianMingle.com, FarmersOnly.com, and Wretched.org. So what do all of these websites have in common? That's right, three are dating websites, and then there's Wretched. While you might not actually find the love of your life on Wretched.org, you are going to find other things to love. Things like full Wretched TV episodes, the hour-long Wretched podcast, and the Wretched store full of theologically deep resources. And while you're there, you can also become a gospel partner. See, without our gospel partners, Wretched can't do what we do best, and that is spread the good news of the gospel all over the world. If you're already a gospel partner, we sincerely thank you. If you're not, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? That is, after you find your prince or princess charming. You just visit Wretched.org for all things Wretched Charming. That's Wretched.org. Wretched.org.
What do these two Bible verses have in common? If one part of the body of Christ suffers, all parts suffer with it. That would be your 1 Corinthians 12:26, Rexella. This is Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We are in a great international invisible body known as the Church of Jesus Christ, the true believers, followers of our Savior. We are in a body together, and right now millions in the body are suffering persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, and they are praying right now, not for alleviation of suffering, but for a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can to the persecuted church through Bible League International at wretched.org/Bible.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you need some encouragement and bitter jealousy, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. Pastor Milton Vincent Riverside is his location. He is a shepherd who exposits the Word of God. Specifically, we are listening to a little snippet, and this is a little snippet from a whiz banger he preached at a Wretched conference a number of years ago on the Holy Spirit, that he intercedes for you. That should encourage you, that he intercedes for you. You have somebody praying for you. God, he intercedes for you in your weaknesses. He intercedes for you when you don't even know how to pray. This is all from one verse, an hour-long sermon that unpacks all of the ways that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And this should encourage you. It should also make you jealous, because I'm going to be spending the rest of the day with Pastor Milton Vincent. I don't mean to say so there, but he is a shepherd, and you know it when you see him. You just see a guy like this and you go, he's not a businessman. He's not working in government. This guy, there's something different about this. He comports himself differently. It's because he's a shepherd, and you can hear it in his voice. And it's so encouraging to hear the Word of God unpacked like this. Permit me to sneak in an encouragement for you to help bless other Christians who do not have the Word of God at their access and fingertips, where they can actually read encouraging verses like this. Bible League International, delivering Bibles to believers who would love to be encouraged. If you haven't supported Bible League, would encourage you to do that. $5 per Bible. You can do that at wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible, so that they could be encouraged when they read that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with passion.
There's a fourth precious truth regarding the Spirit's intercession for us, and that is he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Man, the Spirit has passion when he prays for us. What did we ever do to deserve this? The Spirit helps our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Groanings that one is not able to articulate in the form of understandable words. You learn in Romans 8 that all creation groans, and even that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption as sons, to be completed. And now we learn that we are not the only ones groaning, but the Spirit within us is groaning as well. And in his groaning, the groaning of the Spirit, it denotes tremendous passion. The Spirit is deeply involved in our lives when it comes to our weaknesses and the brokenness that we experience in this life. He feels with us. This groaning denotes sympathetic feeling. Whatever you're feeling, you're not the only one feeling that and expressing those groanings. The Spirit groans along with you. You are never alone in any pain. The Spirit's groaning also denotes dissatisfaction, a dissatisfaction that will not be satisfied until we receive what it is that we need from the Father.
What did we ever do to deserve this?
This is intense, because what he's saying is really convicting about how we pray. Because the Spirit prays with passion. You look back at Jesus in Luke chapter 22. How did Jesus pray? He prayed earnestly, and as he's doing this, he's sweating blood that he's praying the way he is. But when we pray, many times we forget the passion.
If you have not been encouraged from preaching, something's wrong somewhere. It's either not being presented, or it's not being heard, or you're not pondering it. Consider this. Your lame, pathetic prayers are only compensated for by the passionate praying, not of somebody who gets hired to do it, but somebody who stoops to lovingly present you to the Father. And it is God, the Holy Spirit himself. What did we do to deserve this?
The Father wanted all of our needs to be perfectly represented before him at all times. And so he gave us the Spirit, who always is interceding for us. And he intercedes with groanings too deep for words. One writer says regarding the groanings that this expresses at once both the vastness of our need and the infinite concern of the blessed indwelling Spirit for us. Now, we don't want to get hokey with this. Paul is not saying here that all that the Spirit does is groans with inarticulate groans. That's the sum total of his prayer, is unutterable groaning. That's all he does, is groans. No, the Spirit prays in an understandable, intelligible, articulate manner for us as he intercedes for us, but those articulate prayers are accompanied by groans that we would never, ever begin to be able to articulate. What this means is that if somehow our ears could be opened and we could hear the Spirit interceding for us, what the Spirit is praying for from the Father, and the passion and the sympathy and the groaning with which he is praying, if we could hear that, we would say, that's it, that's it, that's exactly what I would want prayed for me in this situation, or in this weakness that I am experiencing.
Don't know if you've started a list of all the things that you and I have done to deserve that. You haven't gotten very far, have you?
The news gets even better, because a fifth encouraging truth that we observe about the Spirit's intercessory ministry for us is that he intercedes for us according to the will of God. He says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints, literally, according to God, or according to the will of God. When the Spirit prays for us, he always prays according to the will of the Father. The beauty of this is, if we could hear the Spirit praying for us, we would say, that's it, that's it, that's exactly what I would want prayed for. That's what I would love to be able to express myself, but I'm not able to. That's exactly the prayer that I would want brought to the Father on my behalf. And the neat thing is, when the Father hears that prayer from the Spirit, the Father's saying, that's it, that's it, that's exactly the prayer that I would want brought to me.
To say that's neat would be an understatement. That is a shepherd preaching the word of God, not just verse by verse, but word by word. The blessings of knowing the Holy Spirit is interceding for you, and the blessing of knowing that you get to spend time with that preacher all after. I'm so sorry. That's not you. That's just I who get.
I am growing a little jealous.
I am really sorry. My pronouns got all confused there.
There's a sixth and final encouraging truth regarding the ministry of intercession of the Spirit for us, and that is, he intercedes for us in a way that succeeds with the Father. It succeeds with the Father. Paul says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Notice what it says. He, the Father, who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows, and you might want to underline that word knows. This is not just the knowing of omniscience. This is the knowing of approval. Write down Psalm 1:6. Where it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." Whatever it means for God to know the way of the righteous, it means the opposite of letting something come to naught and perish. So for Paul to say that the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is denotes approval and the granting of success too. As Spurgeon says, the word to know in this case includes approval, as well as the mere act of omniscience. What God sees and approves of in the heart must succeed. God the Father knows and grants success to the mind of the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit is interceding for us regarding, seeking to obtain benefit, help, blessing from the Father, he gets what he asks for.
For you. Don't know if you've been feeling the effects of our falling world. Just absolutely crumbling. You're concerned about the election, the results. You're worried about the economy, the stock market. You're worried about who's going to control the house. You're worried about what's going to happen with capitalism. You're worried with what's going to happen to your kids. You're worried with what's going to happen in your marriage. What's going to happen at your job right now. The Holy Spirit of God is interceding for you in your weaknesses when you don't know how to pray with passion in accordance to the will of God, to which God responds with, "I affirm that for you." Be encouraged, saint. You have an advocate. You have an intercessor. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.